Back in the 70s, there was an experiment done with children and a marshmallow. It studied delayed gratification, in other words, waiting. And this is how it worked. A child was given a marshmallow. They were told they could eat the marshmallow, but if they waited and they didn't eat the marshmallow immediately, they could have two marshmallows later. The children in this experiment were then tracked over the course of years to see what kind of decisions they made as they got older. The goal of the experiment was to see if children who waited for the second marshmallow had better lives and made better decisions than the children who couldn't wait. The experiment had mixed results and its conclusions are pretty hotly debated. And so it's a very well-known experiment. It's often remixed and parodied. And so we're going to look at a twist on this experiment now. So what do you think? Could you have waited for the second marshmallow? Or if marshmallows aren't your thing, would another snack have made this really difficult for you? The conclusions of this experiment were controversial because the designers of the original study thought that they had things figured out. When a child waited for a second marshmallow, they believed it was because that child had great self-control and would grow up to make these better decisions and have a more successful life. But in later versions of the experiment, something important was discovered. Some children in the study ate the first marshmallow not because they were impatient, but because they didn't believe the strange adult in the room would follow through on their promise to give them a second marshmallow. For some, their decision not to wait for the second marshmallow wasn't based on a lack of self-control, but on a lack of trust. And I wonder whether anyone has ever made you a promise that you then had to wait for, and then it got delayed and delayed again. That can happen when we're moving house. It can happen when we're starting a new job. And in the last year or so, we might well have experienced health-related delays. And maybe as we wait and wait, we start to wonder if what was promised is ever going to happen at all. And we can be tempted to give up hope. I'm sure this is a feeling that most, if not all of us, can identify with. And for some of us, it will be a feeling that we recognise when we've been waiting on God. Paul and I graduated from Bible College many, many years ago. And as we graduated, we expected to find a church who would take us on immediately. We'd both given up jobs independently to go to college because we'd experienced a really strong call from God. Then after we graduated, we moved up to Manchester to live with some friends temporarily, and we waited for the next thing that God had in store. We waited and we waited. 9 months into our wait, Jess, our daughter, was born. And then we waited some more. It was a further 51 weeks before we actually moved to our first church in Tunbridge. And during that time, stage one of waiting, I kind of put life on hold. I saw no point in getting involved in the church that we were worshipping at, and I wondered about the value, really, of meeting new friends. But stage two, after I'd stopped temping, I got a bit more stuck into baby groups because I had Jess then. And then I started to make friends. But stage three followed very quickly. Frustration set in. We were still living with friends, a new baby, and no job opportunities were on the horizon. Holding on to God's call was so challenging. It created frustration. It created questions. It created doubts. Did God know how costly it was for me to give up my life to go to college? Did he care? Had I done something, or had we done something, to frustrate the calling we thought we'd received? And because we were both looking for a job in the same church, I started to question whether we should look for a church to take just Paul on and I'd do something else. Living with uncertainty raises all sorts of questions and doubts. Now, when it was time, of course, God worked in an amazing way. But the waiting journey was both a troubling and a growing time. If you're waiting for something right now, the good news is you're not alone. The Bible is full of stories of people who had to wait on God for a long time. Judith is going to read from Genesis now, and we're going to hear a little bit about two people, Abraham and Sarai's experience.
The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Thank you, Judith. This was a big God promise for Abraham, who was later named Abraham. Having children was a sign of God's blessing. So when God promised Abraham a son, it was one of the greatest promises he could have received. But it was also a huge promise for the world. God promised to make Abraham's descendant his special and chosen people, people through whom God would work and be revealed in the world. Trusting God, Abraham and Sarai, who was later named Sarah, packed up their lives and they hit the road. But there were no babies along the way. Abraham had a promise from God, but no timeline. They had a promise from God, but no detailed plan. They were officially waitlisted. I wonder whether you can imagine their conversation. "What's taking so long?" asked Sarai. "Did I hear correctly?" says Abraham. "Is there something else that we need to do?" they ask themselves. And then Sarai ponders, "Does God need my help to make this happen?" After 10 years of waiting for a promise from God, they were still having to learn how to trust. And I'm sure we can all understand their impatience and their discouragement. But the trouble with discouragement is that it can lead to doubt. And doubt can make us do questionable things sometimes, like take matters into our own hands. Judith's going to continue with the story to see how Sarai and Abraham took things into their own hands.
Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abraham agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abraham had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," said Abraham. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her.
What a story. Abraham and Sarai were disobedient. They mistreated Hagar. And as part of their story, there's that bit about sleeping with an enslaved woman in order to have a baby in there as well. But we can understand Sarai's logic, can't we? I'm too old to have a baby. It doesn't make sense for God to use me. Maybe God's waiting on me to come up with another plan. She might have thought that she was helping God out, but along with a baby came jealousy and cruelty. Ultimately, her plan backfired. God had promised her tons of marshmallows, well, descendants. But when it didn't happen immediately, she didn't trust God would come through on that promise. So some 25 years of waiting for God's plan to come to pass, Sarai gave birth to Isaac. Not only was this the promised child, which was the beginning of God's promise to them, he also blessed the son that Abraham had fathered with Hagar. Now, God could have punished Abraham and Sarai, but instead, he covers them with his grace. It's like they ate the first marshmallow straight away, but God gave them two more anyway. Now, the Bible doesn't spell out every detail for us in this story, but I think we can speculate about how God saw their situation. I wonder if God understood that Abraham and Sarah's disobedience wasn't because of a lack of self-control. I wonder whether, as the years went by, God saw it was because they just weren't sure if he could be trusted. And maybe that's why God chose to show them grace and blessing instead of judgment. Could it just be possible that God knew that Abraham and Sarah didn't need punishment for taking things into their own hands, but assurance that they could trust him? And if they needed that, don't we need the same? Now, I don't know what promises you're waiting on God to fulfill right now, or which promises you'll need to wait for in the future. But something that I do know is this: God can be trusted. In Proverbs, we're encouraged to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, submit to him, and he will make our path straight. We're encouraged not to be wise in our own eyes, but to fear the Lord and shun evil. Abraham and Sarah waited for years for God to give them a child before they heard the message. God can be trusted. And I don't know about you today, but isn't this a message that we all need? I know I need to hear it over and over again. God has a plan, but we might have to wait for it. Waiting is often so difficult, and it often goes on for so much longer than we would like. But this is what we can learn from Abraham and Sarah's story while we're waiting. God can be trusted. We don't have to figure it all out. He knows the future better than we do. And his plans, when they come to fruition, are better than anything we could imagine. And even when we get tired of waiting, God never gets tired of being gracious and compassionate towards us. So today, what are you waiting for? Maybe something to change in your life, some circumstances that are really troubling and difficult. Maybe you want something to change in your heart. Maybe a new opportunity, or a prayer to be answered, or a problem to be solved. I've got an hourglass here. And as we reflect on the things that we're waiting for, can I encourage you to watch how slowly the sand passes through? Can I encourage you to hold those things that you're waiting for before God? You might be waiting for something God has promised you personally. Or it may be that you've read promises in the Bible, and the Bible is full of God's promises, and you're waiting for some of those promises to be more true for you in your life. Can I encourage you to bring these things to God as you watch the sand passing through? We're going to pray. And maybe you want to open up your hands before God and raise them as a posture of surrender and trust. Let's pray together. In the Bible it says, God is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And Lord, we wait before you now. We observe the passage of sand through this hourglass. And as we do, we lift our situations to you. We lift our frustrations, our questions, and our doubts to you, Lord. And we say, come, come, Lord Jesus, into our situations. We pray for change. But as we wait for your plans and your promises to come to pass, would you give us patience? Would you give us renewed hope in you and trust that you know what you're doing far better than we do? Lord, where we've taken things into our own hands, would you forgive us? Lord, where we've made mistakes, would you redeem those mistakes? And Father God, might we become known as a people who are growing in becoming more and more content to wait and trust on you. Amen. So as we continue to watch this sand pass through this hourglass, we're now going to continue in song worship. Before the throne of God I stand, which reminds us of the enemy's temptation, but God's grace and faithfulness to us. Let's sing together.